Take your Bibles now and go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1 this morning. We'll read responsively verses 17 through verse number 20. I'll read verse number 17. You'll join me on verse 18 all the way through verse number 20. Isaiah chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 17, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for the opportunity of being in your house. Lord, thank you that there's a place that we can come to. Lord, thank you for giving us a man of God in this city, Lord, that walks with you, that preaches your word. Lord, this morning as we're here, Lord, we thank you that we're here to hear from you. And we ask that you would speak through, Lord, that you would fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit's power. Lord, may we be yielded as we listen. Lord, speak to our heart. Lord, convict us. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, we ask that you would do something that we cannot do. Lord, that you would comfort. Lord, that you would give wisdom. Lord, that you would encourage. Lord, if there's one here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, we ask that today that they would come to know you. Lord, we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open to Isaiah 1. I want to talk to you for a little bit, and then I'm going to preach. Very few people will be sad to see 2020 leave. It's been a year of pandemic, fear-mongering, the loss of many friends and loved ones, a political upheaval and chaoticness. But all of 2020 was not bad. It was a hard year personally for me, for my family, for our church, for folks in our church, and for our country. But if you look back, we had countless blessings. Not a one of us are sitting here without any food today. We have a place to live. We have clothes on. We have friends. We have more than enough. And one of my favorite things is many prayers answered. We've had safe births in some of our church families. And thank God for that. We've seen my daughter get married, and I don't have to pay her bills anymore. What an answer to prayer. We have seen people saved every week this year. We've added new families to our church. We've seen visitors 50 weeks this year in our church. The only 2 weeks we haven't seen visitors was the 2 weeks in the parking lot. We had return visitors both of those weeks. Can I say something? God's been good in 2020. Hey, look across here and think of how many thousands of people got the gospel this year. I would say 2020 wasn't all bad, but I'll be honest with you, I'm ready for it to be over. I've lost loved ones this year. I've preached too many funerals this year. I was trying to count somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 to 30 funerals I preached this year. That's too many, okay? That's way too many. And one of which was my mom. Another of which was my son-in-law's mom, 52 years old, pastor's wife. I preached just way too many funerals. But can I tell you something? We face a new year, and much uncertainty awaits us. Little did we know a year ago what awaited us in 2020. Sure. Who will lead our country? What will it be like in a year? The uncertainty comes in life because we're all sinners. There is no uncertainty with eternity Only what awaits us with on earth is what brings us uncertainty. Did you know in heaven there's no uncertainty what's going to happen there today? Did you know in eternity there is no uncertainty, but there is on earth because we're all sinners? Now, listen carefully. We have no guarantees what the new year holds. But God gives us some principles by which we can have a good new year. It's not a difficult set of principles because God made it easy for us because he knew how, simple we can be sometimes. And he had to make it easy. Now, listen to this statement. I did not say that having a good new year does not include having hard or bad times. Too many of us judge a year based on by how many hard or difficult or bad things happened, and that does not always make a bad year. We're still sinners. Sin brings problems. Don't forget, a good year does not mean a problemless year. So that means in 2021, we're going to have some difficulty. In 2021, we'll face death with somebody. In 2021, you're going to face some problems, especially if you're married. If you have children. We're going to face difficulties, but God gives us a little set of principles here in Isaiah chapter 1 that I believe will help you get through the next year. And if you'll bear with me, I have four things I'm going to give you this morning. Number one, are you ready? God only has sinners with which to deal with here on earth. That's a very important principle. God only has sinners by which to work with here on earth. Look at verse number 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. All of those are sinful people, right? And hurting people. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's orange as Clemson. Who's going to lose to Ohio State? Now, may I say this? We are all sinners. There is not a human being on the face of the earth that is not a sinner. For as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are all sinners. But I want you to notice something here in verse number 18. Come now, let us reason together. That means this. Before you start judging and before you start tearing into somebody, how about you just logic or reason for a moment that Brother Steve's a sinner. Amen. Brother Juan's a sinner. Amen. And we know Brother Harry's a sinner. Amen. And we know Scott's a bad sinner. All right? now, can I say something here? Before you get so upset with somebody sinning, realize sinners sin.
That's right.
Why do we Christians get our nose so far out of place when a sinner sins? Well, they should know better. So should you, and your bad attitude is just as sinful as their wrong.
Amen.
You playing God is just as bad as whatever they did that was wrong.
Amen.
You see, even the best of us are sinners. Do you know what a church is? One sinner leading other sinners to a sinless Savior.
Amen.
But you're still looking at a sinner. I don't claim to be the Pope. I am not wearing a dress. And I'm not wearing a $500,000 grapefruit on my head.
Amen.
For nobody. The best of us are still sinners. So who are we to say, well, I'm a better sinner than you are? That's like comparing dirt. Did you know all dirt's still dirty?
Right.
So why are we going to try to compare dirt? Well, my dirt's cleaner than your dirt. Dirt's still dirt.
Amen.
There are only two kinds of people in the world. Lost sinners and saved sinners. But all of us are sinners. Well, I thought they were a Christian. Yes, and they're a sinner first. Being a Christian does not mean sinless. Everybody doing okay? That's man's religion. Man wants to say a Christian is saved, so they should never do wrong. That's humanism. That's evil. Now, I don't think we ought to purposely go out and do wrong. But we're gonna. That doesn't make me any less a Christian. Nor does it you. Everybody doing okay? Because the best of us are still just sinners. I was a sinner before I got saved. I was a sinner when I got saved. And I have been a sinner since I got saved. And I will be a sinner till the day I die or that I go up in the rapture, and so will you. Get your eyes off your Pharisaical snoot and realize, reason together, everybody is a sinner. Before you start an argument or get involved in an argument, realize the person you're talking to is a sinner too. And you're just as sinful as they are. Let's not get so disillusioned when people sin. It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives. That means Hades, all right? The lake of fire. It's going to be a cold day in Hades before we bring somebody up on this platform, stand them before you and tell you all the bad things they did. I don't care if it's him. I don't care if it's your child. I don't care who it is. You can't forgive their sin. Only God can. And before you sit there in judgment, let's bring you up and tell everybody what you have done in your past. Amen. Everything. Everybody doing okay? Who are we to think that we have the right to judge somebody's sins? Well, there are just certain things that need to be brought before the church. It's not in the Bible. That's man's religion.
That's right.
And I don't care if the name Baptist is on the church or not.
That's right.
It's not in Scripture. So all you want to do is run your fat mouth about what somebody else did so you think you make yourself look better. That was free. Just because we're all sinners doesn't give you an excuse to sin. It's so that we can treat each other in a just way. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, Bible says this. What shall we say then, brethren? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It didn't say that you'd quit sinning. It says, what shall we say then, brethren? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, don't say, well, because I'm saved, I can go out there and get away with this. Yeah, that's not a wise way to live. That's like saying, I've crossed the street many times without looking. Well, one of these days it's going to catch up to you.
That's right.
Well, I've done it before. Yeah, but that doesn't mean it's going to work out that way this time. See, we're not to test the grace of God that way. God wants us to slow down and reason out that all of us are sinners. Brother Sam, did you know I'm no better than you are? Brother Eugene, did you know I'm no better than you are? Did you know, Brother Josh, I'm no better than you are? And if I'll slow down enough, Brother John, when I start dealing with people, I realize they're a sinner just like I am. Who am I to judge them? That means this, your children are sinners too. Ooh. Everybody doing okay? Ashley, they came from you. I know better. All right? And if it wasn't you, the one sitting beside you is even worse. All right? Now, I was talking about Ashley. Now, listen to me very carefully. your children are sinners. How many of you have ever heard of the terrible twos or the terrible threes? Do you know why? Because they're lost sinners. They are acting like a lost sinner. Until a child gets saved, they're acting like a lost person. That's why you want to pinch their head off and spit down the hole. I get it. Been there, reared three of them. But may I say this, once they get saved, they have the Holy Spirit of God inside them to help them. It doesn't mean every day is going to be sinless. Far from it. Trust me. But God wants us to reason out that all of us are sinners, including your children. Your children are not perfect. They came from you.
That's right.
Well, my child would never do that. Did you? Well, let's not talk about that. Before you think they're perfect, how about you look in the mirror and realize where they came from? By the way, before you get in an argument with your spouse, realize your spouse is a sinner just like you. And before you think that you know more than everybody else, you ought to realize you're a sinner too. You see, that's called humility. 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 And being humble will help you have a good year. That means when the person that gets to the intersection at the same time you do, and you want to get through first, and they start going before you do, you don't say certain words, honk your horn, and scream and holler at them, and they can't hear you. How about you just let them go? 5 seconds in this world is not going to change your life that much. Some of you will have a bad day because somebody went through the stop sign faster than you did. What a wonderful way to have a bad day. Every time I drive by and see a police officer behind somebody with the lights going, I say, boy, that's a wonderful way to have a bad day. And I'm glad it's them and not me. If you drive the speed limit, you're less apt to have that happen. It's that simple. If we just obey, and we'll get to that in a minute, how about we not look around us and compare ourselves to other sinners? How about we look at God in the Bible? God said, let's reason together that we're all sinners. And if we realize that I'm a sinner, that you're a sinner, we're less apt to compare ourselves. We're both going to realize we're sinners, and we can come to an agreement without getting ugly with each other. Now, some of us are just ugly no matter what. But it doesn't mean that we have to use our words to be ugly with somebody about. You know, God only has sinners with which to work. If God only has sinners with which to work, guess what? We're the sinners. How much more are we having to be patient with others than God is? Before you lose it at home, realize everybody in that home is a sinner, including you. Before you lose it at work, realize everybody there is a sinner. Sometimes more so. Before you lose it while you're driving, how about you realize everybody's a sinner? Haven't you ever done something wrong while you're driving? Don't answer that out loud. Realize, first of all, in order to have a good year, if you realize that every human being you meet, including the one you look at in the mirror, we're all sinners. If we would just humble out and realize we're all sinners. I say this often. Mrs. Diener, you heard me say this to your family. I said it to my family. I said it dozens of times this year to families who have had a death in the family. Hey, everybody's having a tough time. And everybody's not going to be on the same page. Some people are having a good day. Some people deal with stress one way. Some deal with it as another way. How about we just give everybody a free pass if they're not dealing with it the way we deal with it? Amen. The same is true in life. If you just give everybody a free pass, it's okay. Try to be nice to somebody and they threw the door at you. You say, what, doesn't that bother you, preacher? No, once we've, No, I don't be nice for somebody to be nice back to me. I can be nice to somebody that's mean, nasty, and ugly. Say why? Because I didn't do it for them. I did it because it was right to do. Why am I looking for something to come back to me? That means I'm sinning when I'm doing it because I'm looking for reward. How about I just decide I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do?
That's good.
I don't expect you to do this. I'm going to share something personal. I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to. Of course, my mom was in the hospital for a couple weeks and she passed away. And due to all the restrictions and everything else, we, from the moment she got on the stretcher and pushed into the ambulance at home, we never saw her till she was in her casket. But there was a couple doctors and four nurses that took care of my mom in ICU just over and above the call of duty. You don't understand the daily phone calls I got. I was handling all the calls for Dad. I talked to these nurses. I remember when decisions were having to be made to take Mom off the vent. And the nurses and doctor said, look, we'll make sure your mom's not alone. If you want us to bring all of the staff in here that we can to sing, we'll do it. And I said, no. And one of the nurses said, we'll make sure we're holding her hand when it's time. On Wednesday morning, a nurse named Tia called me. She said, Pastor, your mom is in heaven. And I said, Tia, thank you. She said, let me assure you, I held her hand the whole time. She said, I knew you were a pastor. She said, so I figured your mom liked the hymns. And I started singing to her. I said, well, praise the Lord. She said, no, I don't sing very well. I said, ma'am, you don't know me. No comments. And I said, let me guess. My mama went to heaven with a smile, didn't she? She said, how did you know? She said, since we put her on the vent, she has not been able to move her mouth. And she did not try after we did. But when I started singing, and just moments before she went to heaven, as I held her hand and sang, she smiled. I said, because my mom liked the songs. And I said, she was going to heaven. She knew what she was headed to. She was okay. My family, my brother and my dad and I, after Mom went to heaven, I said, you know, I think we ought to do something for those half dozen doctors and nurses. We got a card and a gift card, and my brother and I both wrote in the card and different things. Gave them just a little gift card. Not much. But we just wanted them to know we appreciated the care over and above what would normally be given. Can I tell you something? People just want to be appreciated for what they do, but we ought not do it for the appreciation. I can't tell you how many times daily I would talk to the doctor and things were getting rough. And I'd say, Doctor, thank you for your care. He said, you're different. I said, I've been called worse. He said, no, usually I'm getting yelled at and cussed at right now. And I said, sir, do you know how many times I've heard you say, if this were my mom, I would do this? He said, Pastor, I wish I could give your mama something. She'd get up and walk out of this hospital today. I said, sir, that's beyond your call and mine. I said, I appreciate and respect everything you have done. By the way, I do. Same thing with the care with the nurses. It didn't bring my mom back, but it made her going to heaven that much more comfortable. Can I tell you something? Those doctors and nurses are sinners too. But so am I. As much as I don't want to say this in public, forgive me. My mom was a sinner too. Shh, don't tell her. Proof of that, she went to heaven. We're all sinners. And we need to sit down and reason with ourselves and each other. Look, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. That should take the edge off of the offense. So to have a good year, let's humble out and realize God only has sinners with which to work. Number two, God wants willing people to be used. Look at verse number 19. If ye be willing. If you be willing. God does, look at me for a second here. God does not force his way on anybody. Brother John, God didn't come to you today, drag your ugly carcass out of bed and said, I'm going to make you go to church today. God does not come to us and force us to do anything. He wants us to be willing to do it. Brother Chris, God didn't wake you up this morning and grab you and shake you and throw you in the shower and get you dressed so that you get on the bus and come on a crazy old church bus from Winchester to come to church. But guess what? He was willing to and he came. See, God's looking for people who are willing. He doesn't force anybody to do anything. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there are people that are going to die and go to hell, not because God wants them to, but because they're not willing to obey him. Sorry. It's not God's fault, it's ours. Now listen to this. God does not force his way on anyone. Then why do we sinful humans want to force our way on other people? Why is it that we're trying to play God, and even God doesn't live that way? God says if we're willing to live his way, that he will help us. Look at the last part of verse number 19. You shall eat of the good of the land. Woo-hoo. God says if we're willing to do what he says, then we will eat of the good of the land. I don't know about you, but I like eating good. I'd be satisfied right now if I could even smell or taste of the good of the land. Unbelievable. By the way, when you can't smell or taste, mashed potatoes and gravies and make you want to vomit. The texture is horrible. When you can't taste it. And I love mashed potatoes and gravy. But I ain't eating them until I can smell them or taste them. It's enough to... You'd be surprised things you can't eat when you can't smell it or taste it. Now, listen to this statement very carefully here. God did not tell us that everything would be good. He said that you may eat of the good of the land. Guess what? There are things of the land that are not good. He said, but if you're willing, I can help you to eat of the good of the land. Listen to this next statement. I love this. This ought to make you... make you shout. Did you know there are weeds in every field of the land? But we don't have to let the weeds keep us from a good harvest. Amen. Too many people are focused on the weeds and not the good of the land. Why are you trying to eat the weeds? How about we eat the good of the land? Amen. Hey, did you know that every farm field in America is filled with weeds? Yep. Guess what? It's still pretty productive. We get good from it. Too many of us are focused on the weeds and not the harvest. How about you get your eyes off the weeds, the sin, and look at the good of the sinners that are in the land? Amen. See, you're going to pick your kids apart to the point where they don't want to serve God. Ouch. You're going to pick your friends apart and say, well, they do this, so I can't be with them. I'll never be with them because they have... Maybe you're the problem, not them. Amen. Why do you want to force them into doing exactly what you do? God did not make a robot.
That's
right. I love my son and my daughter-in-law, but I don't expect them to live exactly the way I live. Why? Because I don't want them in my house all the time. They have their own house. I love them. They're welcome anytime. And if they need help, I'll help them. But I reared them to have their own, not be in mine all the time. Everybody doing all right? They have their own dog. I have mine. They can clean up their own dog. I'll clean up mine. Well, my wife will. It's her dog, not mine. You know... Too many of us look at the weeds and we focus on the harvest of weeds and we forget there is the good of the land to enjoy. But because we're not willing to obey God, we don't reap the harvest. God wants us willing to die to our will so we'll do His will. Can I tell you what the key to the Christian life is? You put yourself aside and do what God says. You know, everybody look at me for a second. It does not make a whole lot of sense to me, baptism. God says after we get saved, we ought to get baptized. It's the first step of obedience. I do know those who do get saved and get baptized are less apt to doubt their own salvation. It's a biblical principle. And it is an act of obedience. But why in the world God wants us to come to church, take our clothes off, go back here, put a Smurf suit on, jump in the water, have somebody dunk us, lift us back up and go back and dry off? I don't know. But I know Jesus did it. He didn't put the Smurf suit on, maybe, but it is what it is. It's nothing magical. It is an act of obedience, but God doesn't force us to do it. You see, if we'll follow what the Bible says and not worry about our feelings or our intellect about it, maybe we could die to our own will and find out what God's will is.
Amen.
I'm working on a sermon in a few weeks that I'm going to preach that will be very helpful to people. And it's about how to handle grief and death. Did you know there is a spirituality to it? Not a humanity, a spirituality. You see, let's learn to set aside what we know and what we think and do what God says. Here's the battle we have in the Christian life. Will I do what I want or will I do what God wants? Will I do it my way or what I think God says, or will we just obey God? Well, I have a feeling. Well, I have had many feelings, but it doesn't mean I should act on them. Just because you feel something doesn't mean it's right. Follow your heart, yeah, to destruction. Desperately wicked, who can know it? There are some things in this world that don't make sense. Why in the world God put a man and a woman together and we think polar opposites? I don't know. But we're supposed to make it work. Guess what? It does. And it can work very well. Just like in electricity, you have to have positive and negative. In a marriage, you got to have a husband and a wife. Not two husbands, not two wives, and not two that don't know what they are.
Amen.
There's no neutral. Boy, that was good. Amen. Can I tell you something? How about in our Christian life, we first of all really be willing to be used of God, and we realize, watch this, we have to put what we want and what we think aside and do what He says. Joshua at the Battle of Jericho got orders from headquarters to march around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times around, and walls that were 35 feet high, or 30 feet thick and 45 feet high, were going to fall down. Right. Marching 13 times around? Guess what happened? On the seventh day, boom, they all came down. And Jericho was defeated by the Israeli army with no weapons. How'd that take place? Because they were willing to do what God said. How about we be willing in 2020 to do what God says? So, first of all, we have to realize God only has sinners. Number two, we have to be willing. And number three, God wants obedience, not results. Look at verse number 19 again. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the fruit of the land. God didn't say, if you produce a lot. He didn't say that you would eat a lot of what you did. He said, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the fruit of the good of the land. God does not say we eat the good of the land because we have good or that we have a lot of results. God sees obedience, not results. God is looking for you to obey. He's not looking at the results of your obedience. Too many Christians, too many preachers are result oriented. Everybody doing okay? Now hang on here. Why is it that God's not?
Brother Josh,
God tells us we're supposed to go soul winning. We're supposed to take the gospel to every creature. Do you know there's not one verse from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, there's not one place in the Bible that commands me to have somebody saved? Not one. But I am commanded to get the gospel to every creature. Now, I personally believe the more people we talk to, the more people will get saved. I've heard preachers get up, bless God, you go soul winning till you have somebody saved. That's as unscriptural as you can earn your own way to heaven. If you don't have more people saved this year than you had last year, you're backslidden. That's as unscriptural as Catholicism. God looks at my obedience, not my results. Everybody doing okay? I liken it unto the mailman. He brings the bills, but if you don't pay your bill, he doesn't have to pay it. I'm supposed to deliver the mail for God. I'm not responsible for paying for it. I am to take the gospel to every creature I can, get it out every way I can, but I am not accountable to God for how people receive it. Preacher, what do you do when somebody, you get through the gospel and they don't get saved? My heart hurts for them, but God said, shake off the dust and go to the next one, find somebody willing to listen. It's not about me, it's between them and God. Everybody doing all right? Man wants to be his own God and be in control of his results. God doesn't live this way. Do you know that God's not in control of all of his own results? God is not willing that any should perish. But guess what? There's going to be a lot of people that have died and gone to hell. He'll leave it up to us. He is not in charge of all the results and all the circumstances. Everybody doing okay? He allows everyone's free will to play out. God knows we cannot always control results. He just wants us to obey.
Yes, sir.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But to trust and obey. Can I tell you something? You want to be happy and you want to be productive and you want to have a good 2021, then learn to obey. Be willing to obey the word of God. Don't worry about results. Did you know there are pastors who, if they don't run one person more this year than they ran last year, they look at that as backsliding and their church is falling apart? Well, that's their problem. How about we look at what our people did to obey? You know, there is more to church than the number of people sitting inside or in the parking lot honking their horns. There is more to church than how many people darken the door. It is the amount of people obeying God in their daily walk with God. That means this. We ought to get saved. We ought to get baptized. We ought to join the church. We ought to attend church. We ought to witness, and we ought to walk with him reading the Bible and praying and obeying the word of God. Hey, that's what God wants from you, to obey. any of those areas that are not being done, there's a lack of obedience. I'm not talking about results. I'm talking about us obeying God. God wants us to focus on our obedience, not how others react to our obedience or the result of our obedience. Please don't get mad at me for saying this, but I'm going to say it. I can tell you whether you're a spiritual Christian or a carnal Christian by whether you're looking at the results or your obedience. If you're wanting more results, it's selfish pride. I hate to tell you that. When I get to where I want more results, it's about me, not about him. How about we get satisfied with God, I've done all I can do. God, we're running the bus. We're going out soul winning. We're helping people. Our hearts hurt. I've preached 3 funerals and I've preached 4-5 times now to the, six times since my mama died. I preached 9 times since my mom passed away in a little over a week and a half. Can I tell you something? I've been willing. I've been obedient. I'm doing what I do with a heavy heart, but praise God, I'll let you take care of the results. And we've had people saved. We've had about 6 people saved in the last 10 days or so. Hey, I'll take that any day. You see, we cannot measure our obedience on other sinners' reaction to our obedience. God says in Romans chapter 14, verse number 12, that every man give an account of himself before God.
Yes, sir.
Brother Randy, I won't give an account to God for how you receive what I say. I will give an account for what I say. I won't give an account to God for what you do, but I'll give an account to God for what I do for and to you. You see, it's a matter of God will judge me for my obedience. He'll judge you for your obedience. You will have a good year if you focus on your obedience to God and not the results. How about we look within for success, not without? How about we look at what we're doing inside, not what other people see and not the results of what I do? Number 4, and I'll finish quickly. So, God says we are to obey, we should be willing, and that he only has sinners to work with. Number 4, rebellion will destroy the new year for your life. Rebellion will destroy the new year for your life. Look at verse number 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Skip down to verse 23. Thy princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Sounds like Congress. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Listen to this statement. Rebellion, the word rebellion here in Isaiah chapter 1 is the word Mara. Anybody remember that name from anywhere? Story of Ruth. Naomi left, and when she came back after 20 some years, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for I am bitter." She was rebellious. Now watch this. The word Mara means to make bitter, to resist, to provoke, to purposely disobey. When we begin to purposely disobey, when we get bitter over the fact that something didn't go the way we wanted it to, we begin to rebel. That's why you won't forgive your enemy. That's why you carry bitterness around with you. What is in your life that you're bitter at? That's to the degree that you're rebellious to God. Well, I just don't trust certain people. Then you're bitter and you're rebelling against God. God says we're supposed to love our enemy, not hate them. I'm glad God has given me enemies in my life to learn how to love them. I don't like the attack. I don't like what's said. I don't like how the hurt that comes by it, but I'm glad that through the years I've learned how to love enemies, and eventually I've seen my enemies come back and become my friend again. Thank God for it. Does it mean that I agree with them in every area? No, but I can love them and I can still be friendly to them. Rebellion is not always wild, in your face, blatant living. It is a bitterness you allow to excuse your disobedience. That quiet thing in your heart that keeps you from obeying God because you make excuses about it. Well, they did this, so I'm just going to be this. When you make statements like this, this is the way I've always been. Well, then change it. God can forgive that sin too. Before you get upset with somebody else, how about you get right with God?
Amen.
How about you get to the point where it doesn't matter who they are, that you'll treat them right?
Amen.
I was thankful. Days after my mom went to heaven, I got an email from someone who may have been one of my bitterest enemies in the last 20 years. And it said, "We're sad for you. We're praying for you." And I, after I read it, I thought in my heart, I'm glad they finally got the bitterness out. I'm glad they're not angry and bitter. I'm glad they finally found some peace. And maybe the homegoing of my mama solved that. I don't know. That doesn't mean if they came through that door that they're going to teach Sunday school next week. But like anybody, I'd reach out and shake their hand. I'd welcome them here. Everybody doing okay? Rebellion is evil because it's you showing your hurt and your anger and your bitterness to everyone around you because somebody hurt you. Did you know that rebellion is selfish? Well, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it my way. Sound familiar? Well, Christians can have the same attitude. Well, if they don't do this, then I'm not doing that. Well, you're nothing but a rebel punk in God's eyes. Well, I just disagree with them, and I don't know why they won't change. Okay, they don't change, but they're that way with God. Why do you try to change them? How about you just live right and accept them for what they are? Matter of fact, my Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:23 that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That means a bitter Christian is no better than witchcraft. I'm just going to go ahead and say it right here. Not that I have ever been bold or brash, and in my own shy, timid little way here, movies, videos, and books about witchcraft are rebellion.
Amen.
Harry Potter is rebellion. Cartoons with witchcraft are rebellion, even if they're Disney. Am I doing okay? Well, it's just a cartoon. Yeah, infiltrating the minds of children. Video games dealing with witchcraft are rebellion. Ouija boards and games with witchcraft are rebellion, and we're filling our homes with rebellion and wonder why our kids grow up and won't listen to us. Everybody doing okay? I love you. Told you I was going to be shy and timid. Did you know that rebellion seeks results? Look at verse 23. Isaiah chapter 1. Thy princes are rebellious and companion of thieves, and everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. Did you know that rebels seek results? By the way, everybody look at me for a second. That's why religion seeks results. Christianity seeks obedience.
If you have to show your results, it's religion. If you just have to obey, it's biblical. It's that simple. If somebody says, well, you got to be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues to prove you're saved, that is rebellion in God's eyes. It's results oriented, not biblically based. My Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He didn't say anything about speaking in tongues. And by the way, those tongues were real languages. Living in rebellion for the next year will not give you a good year. So how about we flee from rebellion? Let's not have rebellion in our homes. Let's not have rebellion in our church. Let's not have rebellion in our own hearts. Let's get rid of the bitterness. If you are bitter with anything, anyone, about any topic from any era of life, get it right with God so you can have a good year. I promise you, I'm not much. But if you could tear that chest open and look in that heart, there's not one drop of bitterness. Not one. I promise you, there's not. If there were, I would fix it today. Because I am not going to let bitterness rule in my heart. I want God, my willingness, and my obedience to him so that I can have a good year. How about you?
Amen.
So, God only has sinners with which to work with. How about we reason and realize we're all sinners? God will only use willing people. He's not going to force you to do anything. God wants obedience, not results, and rebellion will ruin your life and your year. How about we decide we'll just take this little recipe and do it God's way? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Huh. You want to have a good 2021? Oh, I didn't say that you'd live without weeds. Didn't say that you would have all sunshine and no rain. But I did say that God gave us a recipe, a little format by which to have a good 2021. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm 100% sure I go to heaven. I know for sure. Would you raise your hand? Well, my soul, thank you. You might put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know it. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Just about every hand. You may put them down. If you've been saved and never baptized, how about you come today? We'll take care of it. If you've been saved and baptized, like to join our church, how about you come? If you raised your hand a moment ago and said, God's touched my heart about something in that sermon, how about you flood this altar and get on your face before God?